Please turn in your Bibles now to the book of 2 Samuel. And we're going to be studying this chapter of God's Word, 2 Samuel chapter 12 this morning. My plan, as we anticipate the Lord's Supper, is to focus on the historical account that we have of David being confronted by Nathan for his sin of adultery and murder. And then tonight, we'll be looking at Psalm 51, which really gives us a window into David's heart as he wrestled with this sin before the Lord and as he confessed it before the Lord. Here we just have the historical record. We don't see much of what's going on in David's heart, particularly after this confrontation, how David worked through this sin in his life before the Lord. But we have the record. And so we'll be focusing on facing our sin this morning from 2 Samuel chapter 12. Please give attention as I read from verses 1 through 14. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, "There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion.' Nathan then said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die." So Nathan went to his house. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Sin is not a popular topic, particularly in our society today. People don't even like to use the word sin. They don't like to talk about it. They don't like to admit it. We don't like to admit it. However, it is really of utmost importance that we deal with sin. We need to face our sin. It's a life or death issue. The Lord's Supper, which we plan to observe tonight, is a gracious opportunity for us to search our hearts before God and to face our sin by His grace The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 97, instructs, what is required to the worthy receiving of the Lord's Supper? And the answer is this. It is required of them that would worthily partake of the Lord's Supper that they examine themselves of their knowledge to discern the Lord's body. Of their faith, to feed upon Him. Of their repentance, love, and new obedience, lest coming unworthily they eat and drink judgment to themselves. Now, we've talked about that word unworthily and how that is found in the Scriptures. It doesn't mean that we are worthy in ourselves by some works of merit to take the sacrament. But that's referring to coming carelessly before the Lord in the sacrament. We need to come carefully examining our lives. And this is a great opportunity for us to do that, to face our sin. Where is sin in your life? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you know that to stay close to Him, you need to face your sin. In fact, we need to face our sin daily. The Lord's Prayer teaches us this, does it not? One of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, which Jesus taught His disciples to pray, is, forgive us our debts, our sins, as we forgive our debtors. And the reason is that we do sin daily. We sin daily in thought, word, and deed. And so in order to maintain intimacy with God, as His redeemed children, confession of sin needs to be a regular part of our lives. We need to be confessing sin daily so that we stay close to God, have deep fellowship with Him as we abide in Christ. Well, our passage this morning describes how God led David to face his sin. And I want you to note five lessons that we have in this passage regarding how we should deal with our sin before God. And first of all, we see that we need to understand that sin distorts our thinking. Distorts our thinking. And the passage opens with King David receiving a visitor. Nathan, the prophet, was sent on a mission by God. He was sent to confront the king with his sin. That's not a very enviable position to be in if you're a prophet, to go and confront the king of the nation with his sin. But up until this point, David had shown no indication of repentance for his sins of adultery and of murder in the case with Bathsheba. But God would not leave David alone in his sin. And that's true for all of His redeemed children. In His mercy, the Lord sent Nathan to make David face his sin. We also, if we are truly redeemed in Christ, will not be left alone to sin wantonly. God will not allow those He has drawn to salvation to persist in that course of iniquity. He will bring us under conviction through discipline of some sort or through the confrontation of someone in our lives. He will bring us back again to turn from that sin. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives." And so Nathan comes. But David gives no indication that he's aware of this sin that he has committed. This was at least 9 months after David had sinned with Bathsheba, because verse 14 indicates that the baby was already born at this point. But David shows no regret. There's no evidence of a guilty conscience when he sees the prophet coming to meet him on this day. And even after Nathan tells this parable, David is not aware. He's not convicted. He sees no connection between this parable and his own life. Instead, what do we see here? How does he respond? He responds with a self-righteous spirit by demanding that that rich man die for the offense that he had committed. And that actually was in addition to the Jewish penalty for stealing. that death that he required. So you see that sin had distorted David's thinking. He wasn't even aware of his own sin at this point. And we too need to understand how easily sin clouds our thinking. It's like wearing a pair of rose-colored glasses. When you look at the world through rose-colored glasses, everything kind of looks red. It has that red hue to it. You don't distinguish between colors as they are out in the world. When we fail to deal with sin in our lives, we grow callous to sin. We begin to accept it, perhaps even love it. We may even rationalize that sin as being okay, or at least as not being as bad as someone else's transgression. But in this, our sinful hearts are deceiving us. At times we need that faithful friend, that leader in the church, to admonish us, to confront us as David did. Nathan did David. Hebrews speaks about this. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. We read, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." We have that responsibility to one another as fellow members of the body of Christ. We see our brother in sin. We need to go humbly to our brother to confront them, that they may not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin distorts our thinking. But secondly, we need to understand how sin grieves the Lord. Led by God's Spirit, Nathan wisely begins with a parable. He doesn't walk in to the throne room and confront David right off the bat. Now, he could have done that, but God led him in a different direction. He tells a story. And it's a very simple parable about a rich man and a poor man, and that poor man's little ewe lamb. And David is the rich man who had many flocks, or a harem full of many wives. And the poor man is Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba. He was a loyal soldier in David's army. And of course, the ewe lamb represents his wife, Bathsheba. But how that poor man loved his little ewe lamb. It wasn't common livestock. Many farmers have sheep, and they don't treat those sheep like this man treated his pet ewe lamb. It was cherished. It received the best treatment. It was like his own daughter, we read. And that is not insignificant. In fact, in the Hebrew, the word for daughter is Bath. And of course, we know the name of Bathsheba has that Hebrew form in it. It means daughter of an oath. And so there's a reflection even in the name, or the reference to the daughter there to Bathsheba. And yet the rich man, who didn't need any sheep, actually went over to his neighbor and stole that pet lamb away so that he could serve his guests something for supper. And it really represents how David stole Bathsheba for his wife. And then to cover up his adultery, he ordered the execution of her husband, Uriah, at the forefront of the battle, the hands of the Ammonites. Well, this parable, as it rightly should have, stirred up great rage in the heart of David. Great outrage. In his zeal for justice, he ordered that this rich man would be not only restore four times what he had stolen, but he would also be executed for his sin. And that was beyond what the Jewish law required. However, death was required for adultery, and death was required for murder, which David had committed. But in his response, he was condemning himself by the sentence that he had imposed on this rich man. But notice how David's response illustrates again for us the deceitfulness of sin. Oftentimes, we can identify, we abhor sin in the lives of other people, but we completely miss it in our own life because we've grown to accept that sin, because we cherish that sin, we like it. We don't understand how repulsive it is in God's eyes. It may take a comparison, something like this parable, to help us see our offense. And that's what Nathan does. By comparison, he illustrates to David the depth, something of the depth, of his offense before God. Well, perhaps we think that our sins are small compared to what David did here. Now, I would never steal another person's wife, or I would never murder the husband of another person, we think. But do you understand that every sin deserves the death penalty from our Heavenly Father? Every sin grieves our Heavenly Father. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 5 that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart before God. And that everyone who is angry with his brother is guilty of murder. When we become callous to our own sin, we need to stop. We need to reflect upon the price that was paid for that sin. Is it not significant that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, went to the cross and shed his innocent blood for our sin? That tells us something about how God views sin. Only that sacrifice of infinite purity could cover the guilt of our sins before God, the Holy One. As we noted this morning in the class, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The life is in the blood. It takes the death of an innocent lamb, and of course that Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, to cover the guilt of our sin, to take the death penalty that our sins deserve. So when we sin, we need to understand and take note of how serious our sin is in the eyes of God. It grieves our Heavenly Father. Thirdly, we need to understand that sin has consequences. After the parable, Nathan delivers his message from the Lord. He firmly states, and this is very direct to the king, "You are the man. You are the man." And how those words must have pierced David's heart. But Nathan doesn't stop there. He conveys God's words to David. And we see three stages in Nathan's revelation from the Lord to David. The first thing that we see is God describes what he had done for David. What he'd done for David. God had set apart this common shepherd boy, the youngest in his family, one of the smallest among his brothers. He had set him apart to be the king of Israel. And he gave David the kingdom from Saul, including his harem. Now, while there's no indication that Saul's wives became David's wives, that statement is just showing how fully God gave the kingdom to David entirely. And not only that, but if that weren't enough, God would have added more, Nathan says. That's what God had done for David. But we also see the contrast with what David had done in his own life. Despite God's goodness to David, he violated God's commands. And he did so to satisfy his own selfish desires. Nathan said in verse 9 that he despised the word of the Lord. Now that word despise is significant. It means to hold in contempt or to disdain something. And that's what David did to the command of God. He held it in contempt. He disdained the very word, the holy word of God. And he despised the blessings God had showered upon him when he went his own way in these transgressions. Well, is that not the case for us when we sin? God has heaped blessings upon our lives. And instead of honoring His holy will, what do? We turn our backs on God in order to satisfy our own sinful desires. And when we sin, what are we doing? We're despising the blessings and the commands of the living God. In reality, we're really despising God Himself. That's what David had done. But Nathan points out what God would do as a consequence to David's sin. There are three things that he notes. The first is the sword or violence would not depart from David's house in verse 10. And we know that later four sons of David died premature deaths. And that parallels that fourfold penalty that David pronounced on the rich man for the way that he had treated the poor man. It parallels that penalty that David had demanded. And then secondly, we see that there would also be evil or calamity in David's house. Verse 11, the following chapters tell of that calamity. Amnon's rape of his sister Tamar. We see Absalom's attempt to steal the throne from David. We see Absalom's adultery with David's wives on the rooftop of the palace. And so we see this evil and calamity that followed. And then finally, the child that was born to Bathsheba would die, God says. Well, these would be the consequences David would face. And what we have to realize here is that our sin has consequences. We can't just sin and expect there's not going to be any consequences. Sin affects our lives. It affects our lives personally. It affects our family's life. It affects the church. When we sin, it's not just hurting ourselves. It's hurting the whole body of Christ. And in God's mercy, those consequences may be lessened and sometimes even erased. God in His mercy can do that when we confess our sins to Him. But His abundant grace has the power to heal the wounds of sin. Yes, that is true. But there are consequences. And the point is that while sin promises much, it has destructive effects. We must pray that God will help us to hate what is evil and cling to what is good, as the Scripture says. One writer puts it this way: the birthmark of the believer in Jesus Christ is the ongoing effort to put sin to death by the power of the Holy Spirit. The birthmark. It's not something we do in our own power. It's something we do as Christians who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And it marks us as a truly born-again child of God, that we desire to put off sin and that we want to put on righteousness and to grow to be holy as our Father is holy in heaven. But sin has consequences. Don't let the adversary deceive you into thinking you can sin with no effect. Fourthly, we need to humbly acknowledge our sin to God. We need to acknowledge it to God. How can we be free, then, of this burden of sin? Up until now, everything's looked pretty bleak, hasn't it? But there is hope. We see that hope expressed in David's response to Nathan. What does he say? It's evidence of the Spirit's work in David's heart. When he's confronted as the man who has done these things, he responds, "I have sinned. I have sinned." When confronted with our sin, our natural tendency, however, is to find someone else to blame. Right? That's the pattern that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned against God. Fred Leahy, in his book, The Victory of the Lamb, notes, neither Adam nor Eve says, "I have sinned," when they were confronted with their sin in the garden. Matthew Henry says, sin is the brat that nobody is willing to own. We don't want to own our sin. We want to pass it off on someone else. We want to blame somebody else for our actions. But here we see the Spirit of God at work in David's heart. His response shows a heart that is now repentant. Instead of making excuses, or instead of barring Nathan from the palace, or maybe even executing him, David acknowledges his sin. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. But that's what we must do in order for the burden of sin to be lifted in our lives. We must confess our sins to God. And we must confess specific sin specifically. Anyone can make a general request, forgive me of my sins. We can tag that on to the end of one of our prayers. And that may be sincere, but really, if that's all we're doing, it's really an admission of nothing in particular. Anybody can say, forgive me of my sins. We're all sinners. But what does it mean to confess sin? The word confess literally means to say the same thing as. Say the same thing as. In other words, we need to agree with God's assessment of our actions. What have we done? How have we violated the Word of God, which we read this morning, the commands of God? How have we violated that command? We need to come to understand with genuine sorrow how much we've offended God and acknowledge that to Him specifically. I've gossiped about my brother or sister. I've had impure thoughts about that individual. I've stolen from my employer the way that I have not been diligent in my work. We need to confess specific sin specifically. And this is the place which God brought David. In Psalm 51, he records that confession. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Now, for unbelievers, repentance is the first step in conversion and in receiving God's salvation. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're still estranged from God, the Holy One. His wrath still rests upon you. But the gospel offers you the way of reconciliation with God. And the first step is to confess your sin to God, to acknowledge yourself as being a sinner who has violated God's holy will, who's grieved the heart of your heavenly Father, and to trust in the work of Jesus Christ as the one to cleanse you from all that iniquity. And when you do that, He will free you from His wrath, and He will bring you into an eternal relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the first step in entering into the kingdom. But for believers who sin, repentance is the way to be restored in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. David describes the effect of unconfessed sin in his life in Psalm 32. He says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. How does unconfessed sin affect the believer? It leaves us weak. It leaves us listless spiritually. It can even affect our physical health. It obstructs our communion with God, our fellowship with the living God. It hinders our fellowship with fellow believers. But repentance is the way to a renewed relationship with our Heavenly Father and with one another in Christ. And so we need to humbly acknowledge our sin to God, just as David did. And then fifthly and finally, we see that we're promised forgiveness when we repent of our sins. We're promised forgiveness. What wonderful words come from the mouth of Nathan for David after his confession. David deserved the death penalty. But what does Nathan tell him after he says, I have sinned against the Lord? Nathan says, the Lord has taken away your sin. You shall not die. He deserved death. God took it away. And of course, who bore that penalty for him? The Son of God, Jesus Christ. God doesn't bring us to the point of conviction and then leave us under that unbearable weight of our sin. His mercy abounds, and in Him there is forgiveness for all who repent, for all who confess their sins to God. That's what David expresses here in Psalm 32, verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And what happened? You forgave the guilt of my sin. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He confessed his sins to God. And what does God do? Forgave the guilt of his sin. And that's the promise that God has given to all sinners who turn to Him for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful to His promises. You know that not one of the promises of God will ever fail. He is faithful. We need not doubt His word. If He says He will forgive you your sins, then your sins are forgiven when you confess them through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took the penalty for David's sin and for all repentant sinners throughout all ages. 1 Peter 2:24 says, He Himself, Jesus, bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. He bore the punishment that we deserve. And He restores us from the terrible effects of sin when we turn to the Lord. And that's what we will celebrate this evening in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We will see bread that is broken, reflecting the body of Christ broken for His people. We will see the wine poured out into the cup, reflecting the blood of Jesus Christ, that innocent blood shed on the cross for the guilt of our sin. He is our righteousness. He is our sin bearer. He is our Lamb. So as we close this morning, let me ask you, are you walking in close fellowship with the Lord? Or are there obstacles, sins, in your life that are affecting your relationship with your Heavenly Father? Consider this passage. Remember that unconfessed sin will distort your thinking. It grieves the Lord, and it has serious consequences. And so humbly confess that sin to Him, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what will happen? You will be abundantly pardoned. You will be restored to deep fellowship with the living God. David gives us a warning and a promise in Psalm 32, verses 9 and 10. He says, do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Let me urge you to humbly seek and trust in the mercy of the Lord today. You will not be disappointed. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we noted, sin is not a popular subject. In fact, we don't like to talk about it in our own lives at all. Yes, we can talk about it in the lives of others or in the nation around us or the world. And yet, Father, we realize that we each one are sinners, that we violate Your holy will daily, that we're in need of Your grace, that we live in Your grace. And so this morning we pray that prayer that David prayed, that You would search us, O God, and know our hearts, that You would try us and know our anxious thoughts, that You would see if there's any hurtful way in us and that you'd lead us in the everlasting way. Oh God, don't let us be blind to our sin. Help us to deal with it through the means you have provided, confessing it, forsaking it, seeking your forgiveness and cleansing through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may we have deep and abiding fellowship with you that leads to a life of fruitfulness for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.